I'd like to ask you to please help me welcome Nancy N. from Tahunga.
Oh, I have all kinds of issues. Let me just deal with others. And we can get going. Woo! All over. Woo! That's okay. Oh, my phone doesn't go off. I don't think it will. Nobody likes me. Okay, I'm Nancy, and I'm a grateful alcoholic. Really grateful because I got here. And really grateful to be here. Thank you. Thank you. Thank
you.
Woo! And a bowl of tickets. And everybody threw away their numbers, right? Anyway, I'm grateful to be here, grateful to be sober, and I want you to know if you're new or you're coming back, how loved and welcome you are. Now, I know you've heard this before, but you really are. I'm really not kidding. The main purpose of meetings is to welcome you guys. Thank you. Everybody's cleaning me up, see? Ah, helpless. But not without hope, right? This is the land of where you come and quit drinking for good. And I'm old-fashioned in that way. I really believe in this program. I've been sober since June 28, 1976. I'm 47 years sober and 8 months. But that's for you. That applause is for you, because I wouldn't have that if it was up to me. I'd be drinking somewhere if I could. If I could drink and have nearly the fun I used to have, I would do it in a heartbeat. But I don't have any fun like that anymore. I get real mean and grouchy. Can you believe mean? I get real mean and I get real grouchy when I get drunk. So I just don't get drunk anymore. But I came to AA just by, it was a fluke that I got here. You know, we all got here in a fluke, didn't we? And we weren't, and we stayed, it was like a fluke. It was like kind of curious, wasn't it? When you first got here, kind of curious. You never saw people like this, did you? They're all happy and laughing and talking to each other, looking each other in the eye. You know, I didn't run around with people like that anymore. I ran around with dirty old men and occasionally some woman, but mostly they were bar drinkers like me. And I had turned into a bar drinker. I had had a fabulous career in rock and roll. And I had had all the luck in the world. I came from a good family. I have a good family, except they're full of alcoholics. But they're happy alcoholics. And I'm the only one that found AA recovery. I have a sister who found it for 5 years. She was sober in AA for 5 years, and she went back to drinking. So I want to say hello to my Al-Anon friends. I don't go to Al-Anon myself, but I do know that it does work. It does help Al-Anon. But I don't go because I'm an alcoholic. I'm a real alcoholic, and I go to AA meetings. That's where I belong. That's where I identify the most. As far as my sister goes, I can't help her. She's been drinking for too long now. And it works. That's how she's treating her alcoholism, and it works. She's got a belly full of AA, or she's got a head full of AA, and a belly full of booze, and it all works for her. It does not work for me. I'm the alcoholic in this book. That is me. On page 55 in here, it talks about every man, woman, and child has a deep fundamental idea of God somewhere buried deep inside. Now, I know we have a lot of atheists coming around AA now, but you have to believe in some force. And the first force I believed in was booze. Booze was my higher power. It always worked, and it always did, took care of business until it didn't. And I called AA, and I called, and I was rescued, and I was always rescued. I saw my first therapist when I was 15 years old, and she didn't get me. She sat across the room from me, some old white-haired lady, you understand me. Understand me, you could. You understood me. You didn't even need to know the details, and you understood. You didn't even need the details, and you understood. And I remember the first time that I really fell in love with this program, a woman saw me. Really saw me. I was in a big speaker meeting, kind of like this. I was sitting in the back. And, I wanted to hide back there. And then, sure enough, they asked for newcomers. I didn't know that I didn't have to. I didn't know that anybody ever drank again. I didn't until a long time later. But at first, I just put my hand up. And she saw me. She saw me from the middle of the room at the break. She came back to me. Oh, I heard those feet. And I knew it was coming. I knew it was coming. How many days have you got? Do you have a sponsor yet? What are you doing here? But she didn't do any of that. She just sat down in the chair next to me. It was empty. And she put her arm around my shoulder. And it was the first time in my life that I didn't get rid of these arms. I hated those arms around me. Come on, please. How stupid. Hugging. And I left her arm there. And she looked at me and she said, you know, it's going to be okay. That was all she said. This is the same person that called me every day. This is the same person that went with me when I found my first sober apartment. I found it was so pretty, and I could not rent it. And this is the person who came with me to rent my first sober apartment, because I had to move out of the shadows. I had to move away from all that drinking past, that I was living with ghosts in my house in Laurel Canyon. I had to get away from them. So I found a sunny little apartment, but I could not rent it. I couldn't stand there and make the deal. And she came with me. Her name was Masia. She stood beside me and she said, oh, Nancy's a good girl. She'll take good care of your place. She did not know I was a good girl, but I became a good girl. The more she talked, I became a really good girl. The more she talked. And this little lady, this landlady, was a Holocaust survivor with numbers on her wrist. And she looked at me, and she was very suspicious. She looked like a little bird. Looked up at me, and I was real tall. And that girl made the deal. And I got the place. And I moved into my first sober apartment. And that would not have happened without her help. And I can never repay that. How am I going to repay that? You tell me, how am I going to repay that? It launched me into this program. It launched me into this way of life. It launched me into unconditional love. What is unconditional love? It's letting someone throw up on you. It's letting someone rent an apartment for you. It's letting someone do whatever they want with you. And it's okay. And that's what I learned from my years of service in AA. That AA is one of the best places I could be. And believe me, I've had to go through this program many, many times. Up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. To find that the problem is always me. It's always my ego, every time. But I was a nice little kid. I went to Catholic school. I got good grades. I pleased all the nuns. I pleased everybody. I was worried. My dad died when I was a baby. My dad died when I was just 18 months old. He just died on the kitchen floor. And I was a baby, and I toddled around his head, and I said, that's a daddy. And my mom was there, and that was it. My two sisters, my older sisters, they were 5 and 10 years old, and they were off in school. The nuns were looking after them, and they came home to this scene. It was a terrible experience, but I don't remember it. It was just told to me. I remember that. I remember the telling, not the actual thing. But my father loved me, and he was crazy about me. And I was what they call a menopause baby. You know, just before the door shuts? And no more. That was me. And I don't know if they say that anymore, but that's what they said then. And I was born, and he died. But he loved me. He rushed home from work, and it was his second heart attack he died from. And it was in May 1952, and he died May 1952, and I was 18 months old. I'm 74 now, and I'm 47 years sober. So you can flip the digits and you'll remember. 74 and 47. 74 and 47. What a great blessing this has been for me. If you're new, and so many of you are new, and so many of you took chips, I wish you everything that's here. Maybe it's not in this meeting, but it's in Alcoholics Anonymous for you. And I know that, and I've studied the literature, and I study it to this day. I work with others, and others work with me to this day. To this day, I have to watch out for my alcoholism, because it isn't about drinking now, it's about living. It's about living in the now. It's about living with honesty. It's about living with love and tolerance and kindness. It's about all the things I never wanted to do, except act as if. You know, in the 60s, we were great at acting as if. On stage, we could act as if. On stage, we blew kisses and said we loved everybody. We didn't love everybody. We liked the money. You know, now I'm the only one that's alive from Woodstock. Can you believe it? All the other female lead singers are gone. Two of them died, and the others retired, and I'm the one that's left. You got me. And I've been teaching, and it's my career now. I'm a teacher, a professor of English. And I'm getting ready to retire from that, too. Who would have thought? Who would have thought? Only things like this happen in Alcoholics Anonymous. It's the only place it's going to happen for you. If you've got a head like mine, you're a runner. If you've got a head like mine, you don't believe in yourself. If you've got a head like mine, you're going to try to kill yourself. If you've got a head like mine, you run from everything nice. Everything good, you run if you've got a head like mine. Without treatment, I'm hopeless and helpless. With treatment, I got a chance, a good chance. With you, I got a better chance. And so, when my friend Lee asked me to come, I said, oh man, I'll come, you bet, you bet. What better opportunity do I have in this life? Now, my knees went out a couple of years ago, and I've been a little bit handicapped since, and that's been a challenge to my ego. Believe me, my ego hates this. I walked away from a walker and left it at my house because I didn't want to show up in a walker. I didn't want to be a 74-year-old woman with a walker. Who wants that? Let me be a 74-year-old woman with a cane, with a walker, you know? So I left the walker. But this is just the third stage of life. And it's a life well lived in Alcoholics Anonymous, because of Alcoholics Anonymous, and with you guys. I see a lot of people who take this thing and run with it. I've seen some who I thought were going to make it, and didn't make it. It's a cunning, baffling, and powerful disease, and it all happens deep inside. The higher power that I love is deep inside of me. It's inside of me. The divine presence is deep within. And that's where I find it. That's in this book. But this book is all about you have to find something outside of you bigger that you can surrender to. And it can be anything. They used to talk about the doorknob. You know, I found out about the doorknob. Because I used to hear about this doorknob when I was a newcomer, and I thought, oh, that's stupid. Who wants to turn their will and life over to a doorknob? But hey, check it out. They were saying they were really into something. I read The Grapevine, which I read every day. The Grapevine is a magazine for alcoholics in AA. It's a great thing. Anyway, I read this story about the doorknob. Finally, after all these years, I learned about the doorknob. I was over 40 years sober when I finally found out about the doorknob. What the doorknob is, it's the doorknob. It's the doorknob you open when you go into the room where God wants you to be. That's all they meant when they said turn it over to a doorknob. And then turn it over to the process of going into the God room. Go into that place where you can be used, where you can be useful, where you can serve. And so everybody talks about service nowadays, but in Alcoholics Anonymous, we've always talked about service. And service can be, you know what the most important gig in AA is? At the door, saying, welcome. Welcome to AA. Had said that to me, and it was my third day, and he said it to me in such a way that I never forgot it. Welcome to AA. He meant it with all his heart. And when you're the newcomer, or you're the greeter, and you get to do that to the newcomer, you get to give them the biggest gift of their life. They have not been welcomed for years anywhere, and all of a sudden there you're standing there going, welcome. What a blessing. What a blessing that is when somebody says, welcome to AA. Welcome to AA? please, I'm too cool for that. I had a black eye, I had a split lip, I was fat from drinking. Not just fat from eating, but I was fat from drinking when I was new. And you, there's a difference. It's called bloat. And I had a lot of it. And, you know, but they still said, welcome. Can we get you a cup of coffee? And they poured me some coffee. And they didn't pour me half a cup, they poured me a whole cup. Here. Okay. I'll take it. Thanks. Now it's just swill of stuff. There is so much here. And they start talking about the steps on the wall. They talked about the traditions. And they talked about the principles of recovery. And they told stories and they told on themselves. And I never heard such talk in bars. My friends didn't call me up and talk to me like that. Everybody bragged about what their new deal was all about and how much they had and who they saw and what they drove and what they wore. But nobody ever talked to me about how they felt until I found this life. I found this life. And I was new and I was just really taken with all these stories and the laughter, and I never heard the kind of laughter that we laugh. We laugh at the dumbest stuff. The jokes in AA are just terrible. Have you heard these jokes? They're just awful. And I remember being a huffy newcomer thinking, I will never laugh at those jokes. And a week later, less than a week later, I'm laughing at dumb jokes. Oh, like my grandmother fell down when she drank whiskey. Everybody thinks that's real funny in AA. My grandmother fell down when she drank whiskey. Well, but the laughter is so healing. Now I get to teach about laughter. I'm teaching my class about laughter. Humor is kind of interesting. You know, we're not born with a laughing gene. Excuse me, forgive me for teaching a little bit. We're not born with a laughing gene. We start laughing. You know when the first time we smile is? We're 4 months old. 4 months old and we smile. You know why we smile? Because we get something from it. But hey, we went way over that, didn't we? We went way beyond that, didn't we? We started trying to find out all the stuff that got us stuff, didn't we? We went way past that. We just start laughing because it makes our caregivers happy. So we start to laugh. They laugh back. And then they tickle us, and we laugh some more. And then about 8 months, you do peekaboo. Remember peekaboo? And then we start thinking about age seven. Now you're thinking about, what am I going to get for that? What am I going to get if I do this? What will I get? What will happen if I do that? Oh, that happens. And for me, I got the gift of music. When I was a kid, God gave me the gift of music. I used to have, we had transistor radios. Remember transistor radios? Lou remembers them. You remember too? Okay. They used to wear little buds in your ears like they have now, except they were attached to the radio. And you had to put the radio under your pillow if you did that at night. And I thought I discovered Aretha Franklin. I thought I discovered Tennessee Ford. I thought I discovered Pat Boone. I thought I discovered all these people. And I started singing their music. And then, boy, that Aretha, she can really sing. She sings real good. And I thought I discovered her. And I discovered the church music. And I discovered when I first sang for a band when I was a kid. I became a rebel. I smoked my first cigarette when I was 11. And I remember, this is from my inventory. I remember keeping the little girl out of the club. We had a club. It was a smoker's club. Probably made my mom's heart stop, but you know, we smoked up in the garage and there was lots of wood around. But the little girl cried because she wanted to join the club, and I said, no, you can't join the club. I pushed my first fella into the bushes. Almost broke his neck when he tried to kiss me. Imagine that. And this is what we do when we go back through our lives. We find these things, and they're patterns that we live by. But when you come to AA, and you start to live like this, you don't have to do it anymore that way. You can do it better. You can be kind. You can welcome people in instead of pushing them out. With a mask, with a wall, with an image. Push, push, push. With an image, push, push. So you start, so I start, I came in very, very reluctantly. I had to call AA a couple times, and I went to lunch with one girl. She had a lot of makeup on, and she had a big job, and she was had kids, and she was really proud of her kids and proud of her makeup and all this. She talked endlessly about the makeup. It was a long lunch on makeup and kids and this job and how nice they were. And who cares? Now, our book says when you first meet someone, you first start working with someone, find out all you can about them. She never once asked me about me. But our book says, find out all you can about them. Who is that? And that was what brought me into this program. Because that she didn't. I called AA one morning when my hand went crazy. I'd had a bad car accident and I had a head injury. And so I thought my hand going crazy was part of this head injury. I don't know what it was. But it got me to call AA again. And here's how my ego was then. Then I said, hi, it's me, and there's more trouble over here. Like they've been waiting through every shift. Did she call? Did she call? Did she call? Hi, it's me, and there's more trouble over here. And the guy listened to me. He listened, oh, that's really bad. That's right. Tell me a little bit about yourself. And I got to tell him a little bit about myself. Oh, really? Really? Uh-huh. And I got to tell him a little bit more. And then he'd tell me a funny story about himself. And I laughed. It was the first time I laughed in a long time. Wow, this guy's making me laugh. Finally, he ended the call. He had 6 months of sobriety. People, he had 6 months of sobriety. You don't have to wait till you've worked all these steps to help somebody. You do not have to wait. You can help them right now. Listen to them. Give them your time. It's the only thing we have of any value. To say that, but it's true. It's true. That's all we have to give is time. And we have time. And they take me. They take you out to coffee shops, and you sit there, smashed on these pink and orange seats, and they talk about God and the steps and their lives, and it was just awful. But I laughed and I laughed and I learned how to laugh. I learned what was funny and what wasn't. I learned. Then I get to the second step. So the first step says I'm powerless over alcohol. And I was. I could say that. I could say that. I'm powerless over that which has power over me. Because I had to admit to myself and to everyone else who asked, and even the ones who did this, I can't drink anything. I can't even have Listerine around the house. Because even Listerine will take me out. I'll go crazy. I'll have to have some more. I'll swallow it. I know me. I'll swallow anything. If there's booze in it, so I'm powerless around alcohol. My life is unmanageable. That was very hard for me to admit my life was unmanageable because I was so smart. I grew up with all these drunks who used to talk. We had lots of talk in my house. The thing about my house was always that they were not demonstrative, and I really liked that. I wanted more demonstrativeness. Even as a kid, I wanted someone to hold me, someone to touch me, someone to care. And they were not demonstrative in my house, but we had a lot of talk. And there was a lot of music, and there was a lot of reading, and lots of writing. So I grew up with this in the land of language and music. So I had a lot of that, but I didn't have the demonstrative stuff. And of course, you know how we are. What we have is not enough, right? We need the other stuff to be complete, to be whole. That will make us right. So when I looked at step two, which said, came to believe that a power greater than myself could restore me, I said, come. Well, that's for you guys. You really need that. I've been to enough meetings. I've heard you talk. You really need some help. That's not for me, because I'm so smart. I'm so smart. You know how I came to AA? I came to AA with a black eye and a split lip, and I was 30 pounds overweight. That's how smart I was. How'd you get that black eye? Oh, you don't want to know. How'd you get that split lip? Oh, you don't want to know. How'd you get so fat? You don't want to know. That's how smart I was. That's how I ended up this way. And so step two has been something that has come to me very slowly through the years. And I say, oh my God, somebody like me, I'm going to do that. things, but I said them. I wouldn't think those things, but I thought them. And it went on until it didn't. And then step three says, I've made a decision to turn my will and my life over to the care of God, as we understood him. God? I didn't understand God at all. How was I going to understand God? That was ridiculous. But I had to find a way. I had to find that key. I found the power greater than myself. Was it one that made the ocean waves go? Put snow in the sky, put clouds in the air. That's a power greater than me. I can't do that. I can wish it for it, but I can't do it. I can wish it would rain, but I can't make it rain. I can wish for snow, and I can't make it snow. So there is a power greater than me. I had to admit that. And I had to turn my thinking and my will over to whatever that was. And it was so hard. For my inventory, my sponsor said to me, she had 2.5 years. I did look for the smartest woman in the room for the longest time. I looked for somebody who loved me. And this girl loved me. At least I thought she did. Anyway, I took my inventory. I had a lot of this writing. She said, you have a year to do your inventory. And I had all this writing in my lap that I had been working on. And I would work on it for a little while, then I'd put it away. Then I'd work on it some more, and then I'd put it away. I'd work on it some more, and I'd put it away, and finally it was done. There wasn't one more resentment. There wasn't one more thing to talk about. I was done. And I thought, driving over to her house, I thought, well, this will be a piece of cake. I've been to the priest. I've done confessions. I've been to therapists. This will be a piece of cake. And I got to her place, and it was like a Hollywood movie set with the sun streaming through the French windows. And the cat laying on the carpet in front of the fireplace, and the tea steam raising off the teacups. It's just like a Hollywood movie scene. And I had all my writing in my lap, and I just looked at my lap. And she leaned over and said, it's better out loud. But after I shared with her, and she had listened to me, given me her time to listen to me, something happened inside of me. This is where the miracle happens. It's deep inside of you. It's not outside of you. It's deep inside of you. You know, I'm just going to get into some politics. It happens deep inside of you, like the page 55 says, that deep inside of every man, woman, and child, there's something. And this is where you are moved. This is where you never take another drink. This is what happens. And it happened that day. It happened with this 2.5 year sober girl. She didn't fill me with wisdom of her experience or anything. She just listened to me. And she just said, is that it? That's all she said. Is that it? What I was done? Is that it? And when I left, I was at step five. And when I was at step five, I began to have the experiences described in the 12 of 12 of feeling a part of. I'm feeling at oneness with God, with this thing inside of me. I didn't discover the world. I didn't. I went to Ralph's. I went shopping for groceries, and I floated around those aisles. I just floated around the aisles. And this thing was happening inside of me. 6 and 7 were like, that was priest. Just 8 and 9, oh boy. Making amends, that was really tough. I made amends to my oldest sister, and she said, you forgot. And she was right, I did forget. But you know what? I was free once I made that amend. Even though it was incomplete in her eyes, I said I was wrong. And I apologized. I said, is there anything I can do for you to make that right? And she said, well, you forgot. She had some stuff. So, there's nothing I could do about that. I knew enough. I was in my second year of recovery, and I knew enough to not fight with her. You know how sisters fight. I knew enough not to do that. And I just listened to what she said, and she was right. I did forget. And I said, I was wrong. It must be that selfishness. It must be that selfishness. It must be that need to control. It goes all the way to China. It goes all the way to my toes. that need to control, that need to be in charge. It's all the way to my toes. There's only one who has all power. Could take that. Do you know the seven-step prayer, which says, take all of me, good and bad? That means good. What I think is good, take it if it's in your way. Take my good stuff if it's in your way, Father. Amen, that prayer says. It's the only prayer in the book that says amen. The third step prayer does not say amen. And the other prayers do not say amen, but the seventh step prayer says amen. Amen. Take all of me. And it says, I got to watch my time because I know this. What time is it? Is it time? I got time? Sometimes my watch is weird. Sometimes it even rings. If somebody calls me, my watch will ring. It's the weirdest thing that happens to me. And my watch rings, I go, shh. You're not supposed to hit it, but I hit it. Shh. Like a person. Quiet. I don't know if anybody can hear me or not. But anyway, I got to those steps the first time. And then at 10, 11, and 12, we call them maintenance steps, but they are. They are maintenance, but they are also growth. So they're both maintenance and growth. You know this. And that's what we do. That's what we do here. We do those steps, and then we learn about the traditions. Then we learn about the concepts. And we grow. And we find out things. And then we have relationships. I remember the first time I got married. It's the only time I've been married. I'm not married now. But I was married once to a blue-eyed, blue-haired fella. And we both had a year. So if you have a year, you're good to go, right?
Right.
You're all set. You're all ready. Here we go. And we fell in love on the way to the coffee pot. We loved one of those things. He had blue eyes. He was my age. He was a dirty old man. He was my age. He was a pretty good looking, nice looking fellow from Holland. He used to write his inventories in Dutch. Couldn't read them. Damn it. I couldn't read his stuff. So anyway, I told you I controlled with all women in China. Anyway, we didn't do very well. We moved to Laguna Beach, though. We lived in Laguna Beach for 17 years, my first 17 years of recovery. I lived in Laguna Beach. I used to use that for my talks, you know, to impress you. I lived in Laguna Beach. So, you get really drunk in Laguna, did you? No. Actually, I've never had a drink there, but I did find a wonderful community of sober alcoholics down there, and I learned a lot about myself in Laguna Beach. I had great experiences with this program in Laguna Beach. I was divorced in Laguna Beach. This husband and I moved down there, and we weren't getting along, so we said, we're not getting along one day. Let's get married. Not married would fix it. If we get married, that'll fix it. No, wrong. It got really bad. It got real nasty. So it ended. And I rebounded into love with him. I found him. I don't know why I'm looking at you. I'm looking at something else. I'll look over here. Anyway, I found him after this marriage, and then he dumped me. Can you believe it? Wonder why. And I told you this control issue goes all the way to China with me. But then I was footloose and fancy free. Now I'm a cat lady. Love my cats. But they die. They leave me too. So, you know what doesn't leave? You guys don't. And you're here. You're inside of me. You're God. Deep inside. Deep inside. I hear a lot of stories about people who leave AA. I've heard them, and I worry about them. You know, I was telling Lou before the meeting, one of the first things I ever heard when I was a newcomer was, first you find problems with the people. Then you find problems with the program. Then you find problems with your next bartender. And that was me, chronic malcontent. chronic malcontent. And so I heard that when they said that. First five problems with the people. And I started looking at the inventories that I was taking. Everybody's inventory but mine. Everybody's inventory would look pretty easy to do that. Isn't it easy to take other people's inventories? It's a lot easier than looking at yourself, isn't it? Ooh, who wants to do that? But page 55. Deep down inside, every man, woman, and child is a fundamental idea of God. Sometimes we bury it with our worldly clamors. We bury it with other stuff, but it's there, waiting. He's waiting to give you his time. And that's the best thing about God that I can think of. The time that he gives us to get better and to see him. To see him work this miracle. And you know, I listen to this lady in Canada every Friday, and she's turning me on to so many things that I haven't seen for a long, long time. And I'm back into the book now. Every morning, here's how I start my day. I start my day in my chair with my gratitude list and my letter to God and things I want to give to God, tune up, I call it. And anything good that I saw, I have to record those things because I don't remember them automatically. So the first thing I write is my gratitude list. You know what my gratitude list goes? I'm alive. That's the first thing. I'm really grateful I'm alive. And I'm sober. I'm really grateful I'm sober. And I'm a member of AA. I'm really grateful for that. I'm also grateful I quit smoking. You know I started smoking in this program? I did. I started when I was, you know why I started? Because of a man. Because I knew I needed something to be with this man. And so I started smoking. And I smoked for 10 years. Yeah. And then I quit. So I write that in my gratitude list every morning. I quit smoking. I'm sober. I'm a member of AA. I'm alive. That's the first part of my gratitude list. The rest of it has to do with whatever's going on. And it all matters. It's all the stuff I can't do. I could never do it by myself. I did it with our program. And I did it with your help. With the women who helped me. Who will call me and who I have to call. And I have to reach out to them. And they're the ones that help me. All the time, every way. This is what I do in the classroom. In the classroom, it's just like a meeting. Everybody shares. They don't know it. Everybody shares. There's little jobs around the room. Oh, yeah, did you do your thing? Whatever. And they don't know it's like a meeting until they get there. And I never say I'm an AA at the job because it's nobody's business. Nobody needs me for that. They need me to be a good teacher. That's what I'm paid for, to help, to serve. I need to find out each person's needs and serve them. That's what I'm needed for. So that's what I do. That's what I'm all about. And, you know, I've been through a lot of health things with this program helping me through it. And it's going to help me with this. It is, has been helping me with these things. And I'm glad I'm here. I made it. Yay! Now, if that didn't show you how it works, there we go. That's how it works.
All right, I want to go ahead and thank the speaker tonight. Go ahead and give another round of applause for Nancy.